Our gospel this morning is Mark chapter 7, beginning with the 31st verse. Jesus left the region of Tyre again and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of the Decapolis. They brought a man to him who was deaf and had a speech impediment. They pleaded with Jesus to place his hand on them. Jesus took him aside in private, away from the crowd. He put his fingers into the man's ears, but then he spit and touched the man's tongue. After he looked up to heaven, he sighed and said, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." Immediately the man's ears were opened, his tongue was set free, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus gave the people strict orders to tell no one, but the more he did so, the more they kept proclaiming it. They were amazed beyond measure and said, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." The Gospel of the Lord. I invite you to fold your hands now with me in prayer once again. Our Father, sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Here's what the man who decided not to talk learned. He learned that immediately everyone received it pretty well. They thought it was fun, even funny. But after 3 weeks, this man named John Francis had a girlfriend who said, "All right, you need to talk now." He had parents who thought he had gotten caught up with a cult. His dad was enraged. But John Francis liked not talking. He did it for 17 years. He just didn't talk. He made mistakes at first, like saying, "Excuse me," when he bumped into someone at the supermarket and realized, "Oh wait, I wasn't going to do that." He started to laugh, and then he realized, "I'm going to laugh silently." That also seems strange to some people, but he did it anyway. He stopped using vehicles. It was another personal passion of his. He began to walk everywhere. He brought his banjo. He learned sign language. He earned a PhD. He was a man who could do a lot of things well. And he learned some peace. He said he took it as a gift, these 17 years of silence. Very interesting man. Kind of fun to read. I heard it on the news a couple years ago and thought I'd bring that in because he could do so many things well, and he didn't see it as a bad thing to not be able to talk. But what about if you can't talk? You didn't choose to stop talking, you just can't. And more about that, what if you can't hear, let alone listen to what people have to say? That's the story of the man in our gospel. And if you asked him later what he learned, I'm sure that no matter what his story sounded like, it would have something to do with Jesus Christ, and that he never forgot what Jesus had done for him. That's right. Jesus brings all of the answers once again today in this morning's gospel. What it would be like to not be able to hear, to not be able to speak. And even more than that, what would it be like to not sing God's praises, to not hear his promises, not to ponder over his word because you just never heard of it before? And thanks be to those who came and told us Jesus does all things well. That was the word on the street. You could tell that Jesus did well. And there's a number of things here that indicate that for us. There's so many similarities in the Bible's miracles, but what's interesting about this one was the special way that he did it. Jesus was going around in this place called the Decapolis. It means 10 cities. It was a place that Alexander the Great built 300 years before Jesus Christ came on the scene. After a while, it came to ruin, the Hellenistic, the Greek cities, these 10 cities. But after a while, the Romans came and they rebuilt it. And it had its own army, its own currency, and it was mostly Gentiles. Already there you've got Jesus with a heart for people, going out not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And the first thing that he does with this man who's deaf and mute is that he takes him aside. He chooses not to do this in front of the crowds. In fact, Mark changes his verb tense. Instead of this quick acting historical present, he tames it back to a purer past tense. It's almost like he slows the action down because this was going to be something very personal for this man only. There's other miracles like the Syrophoenician woman and the Roman centurion Jesus does from long distance, but not this one. Jesus knew the heart that he was about to heal. He knew the tongue and the ears that he was about to open. And he set this man aside. It wasn't for the crowds. It was for this man and this man only. Second thing Jesus did was he put his fingers on the affected organs, ears, and tongue. It's a closer than ever healing. Can you imagine a healing that was ever this close? The children thought it was unusual, didn't you, children? When you heard about Jesus putting his fingers in the man's ears and taking a paste from his spit and from the ground and putting it on his tongue. What a strange miracle. And yet, I don't think you could argue that there was ever a closer, more intimate miracle. Maybe Elisha when he stretched himself over that child who was dead to bring him back to life. But not a whole lot of miracles come this close. For a man who needed to speak using hand signals, there was Jesus putting his hands on the man's face, a man who would probably never forget the Savior who did this for him. The third thing that he did was look up. What was that all about? And sometimes we get a little scientific and we say, look, God isn't necessarily up. It's a frame of reference for us because God is all around us. God is everywhere. God is specially planted on the hearts of believers. But here, isn't it so interesting that Jesus uses that symbol of looking up? Even Jesus looked up. Jesus was demonstrating that there was this very close connection between the Father and the Son. He does this before he breaks the bread, when he feeds the multitudes. He prays to God the Father. They're never in opposition to one another, the Father and the Son. They're always working together, these external works to the outside of the Trinity. They're always effecting things together. It's not like the Son is resisting what he's supposed to do. The Son is following his Father's will. In fact, people have even argued that maybe Jesus wasn't using his own power here. He was calling on God the Father to make this miracle happen. Jesus looked up. The fourth thing Jesus did was sigh. Almost a groan in the Greek is a sign of the burden of this man of sorrows. Isaiah said it in chapter 53 that Jesus would be the man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Just think about that. Jesus took the burdens of this man in his sound prison into his own heart. Jesus felt what it would be like for this man who couldn't communicate, who had so much trouble just existing in his culture, in his society, in his time. Jesus felt that just like you would expect Jesus to. The man who takes on all of our sorrows. The man who looks at this world of sin and grieves for what it once was, what it could have been, and instead of what has happened with man's fall into sin. With all these stages of the miracle, what do we see? What can we tell? It's how well Jesus did. How well he did when he took this man aside and applied this personal miracle. And he hasn't even said the words yet. Ephatha, be opened. But when he does, now this man can hear things and say things. That's the almighty word of God, loosening both the poor man's tongue and opening his ears. We hear this in Psalm 33. He speaks and it is done. He commands and it is thus. 1 John 3, the reason the Son of God appeared was to demolish the devil's work. Psalm 51, you might recognize this. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth will declare your praise. Now imagine, this deaf, mute man with his ears unclogged and his tongue loosened for the first time, For the first time, he can hear the rhythm and poetry of music. He can hear the pitch and the tone. He can catch the cadence. He can understand things that are going on around him. And not only that, he can speak. And the word in Greek is plainly, actually is accurately. He can speak well when he could barely speak before. See the wellness of this miracle, the powerfulness of this miracle, the fact that Jesus does it completely, just like everything he did it so well, not incomplete. What a wonderful thing. Just imagine. But wait, we can imagine. We can imagine what it's like when God opens up our lips that we sing his praises. When we hear his word and feel his promises applied to our hearts. When we hold on to him in faith through our ears and through our mouths. And we know how good our God is and how well Jesus has done everything for us too. Do we have that kind of appreciation that this mute, deaf man did when he was healed? Do we take it for granted that out of the lips of children, God has ordained praise? And how from infancy, some of us, many of us have known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus? Or do we go about our day taking for granted the blessings here and here that God's given us, even us? God, our Father, has been so kind in taking care of us. He's been so happy to do so, and he's actually given us some pretty great modern technology to do that. He's given us Braille for those who have trouble hearing and seeing. He's given us microphones, even when our hearing fails. He's given us hearing aids. He's given us more mature, more sophisticated sign language. So now, people don't have quite as many troubles as they have in the past, but we know God has a heart for those people as well as those who can hear. We should never take that for granted. After all, God didn't need to do that for you and for me, did he? God didn't need to take us aside and give us his word. God had the sun and the moon and the stars to declare his praise. God had the animals who could have told. God had the rocks on Palm Sunday. If the children wouldn't have sung, the rocks would have cried out the name of God. And in fact, in times when a prophet wouldn't say what God wanted the prophet to say, it was a donkey that said what God wanted to be said. How great is our God that he allows us to open our mouths, that he opens our lips, that we might declare his praise. And instead, we've cursed, we've slandered, we've lied, we've talked about other people behind their back, we've used our tongues for evil and for wickedness, and we're God's redeemed children. Brothers and sisters, let that not be. Stop it. Think about it. When you use the names Lord in vain instead of a passing thought. When it's so easy to slip. When it's so easy to say something caustic and toxic to those around us. After all, what does that tell the world? Does that tell the world that Jesus has done all things well? Or does that tell the world that maybe we don't even really believe in the Savior that we love and that we confess? Brothers and sisters, now is the time when we see a miracle like this to confess of our own sins, of tongue and heart, when we've gone off and listened to things that don't help our faith, we've listened to things without a believing ear, and we've sinned against the Lord. And those sins have separated us from our God. And then we get frustrated with God. Why didn't you tell me what I needed to hear at that moment? Or why haven't you sent your messenger? Or why didn't someone impulsively call when I was in trouble? And instead, God has done all things well. We weren't listening. We were using our tongues for evil rather than good. God wants us to take on the attitude of love and faith that hears him, and that really hears him, that really speaks what he has to say. He holds our hearts in his hands. He's planted his faith in those hearts. We've brought sins from those hearts, but now God has chosen to take that heart of stone away from us and replace it with a heart of flesh. Brothers and sisters, as despondent and as deep as God's law is for you today, when you think about your own sins, now it's time to know they're forgiven. Now it's time to know what the people knew in all of their faith and love, because our story continues the way that it started. You can tell that one thing Jesus didn't speak into this gospel account was silence. Someone heard about him from the beginning. They caught the message that there was this healer in the area of the 10 cities, the Decapolis, and these Decapolitans had that faith instinctively, instantaneously, that maybe this was a man who could heal their friend. And in that kind of faith, as weak as it may have been, they didn't know all the information yet, and with the kind of love that puts a neighbor's needs before their own, now they used their tongues to urge Jesus to take care of this deaf, mute friend of theirs. Now they used their tongues afterward in amazement and excitement to say, he has done all things well. And that's exactly what the Bible says for all of us to do. In 1 Corinthians 13, you're familiar with this chapter from weddings. It says, love does not insist on its own way. In Philippians 2, we're told, look out for the interests of others. No reward is asked for in this kind of love, is it? No reward is even looked for, except that we thank God and we look for salvation for those around us. We look for hearing and speaking and believing. It's the kind of faith and love that should mark us, brothers and sisters, or we're not Christians. The kind of love that takes on another person's faults, the kind of love that takes on another person's problems, replaces your own problems, and takes on the person at work who's struggling with their marriage, and you know about it. Maybe you have a word of comfort. Maybe you have open ears to listen to that problem. It takes on the person who recently suffered a loss here in this congregation, and God's given you the heart, maybe to listen, maybe to speak a word of comfort, maybe to write a note. God knows all of our people are going through something. It's the kind of love that replaces our needs with their own. Faith and love takes on those who do not have eyes and ears and mouths, those who are deaf, those who are mute, those who are unborn. Faith and love takes on those who give to causes and the need of missions that feed. And if it doesn't feed just physically and spiritually, it's not really a mission, is it? We want to feed those not just with food who are hungry, but those with God's word who need to hear it. Like the apostle said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. Jesus says, he who hears you, hears me. So brothers and sisters, what do we really need to be doing if we want to speak God's word, if we want to have the kind of faith and love that replaces our own hurts, our own problems, with that of others? It's to go to the Word. To get the Word on how to use the Word. You have to go to the Word to get the Word on how to use the Word. So that you can go and say, Jesus does all things well. When John Francis, the man who chose not to speak for 17 years, finally spoke, he gathered his friends and his family. And you know what he did the first time he spoke again? He laughed, because his voice sounded so strange to him. His dad was still upset, but things changed. He found a wife, got married. He started using vehicles again, but he decided he would always really listen when it came to understanding what people were really trying to say. God has made you and me like John Francis. If we only think about what it was like when we couldn't speak, when we couldn't hear, when we didn't speak, and when we didn't hear what God had to say. But you know what's even deeper than that? Jesus himself decided that he wanted to know what it was really like to listen to people and to be like people when he took on human flesh, when he became like one of us in a place that our church is named after, in a place called Bethlehem. When he walked like us and talked like us, when he was tempted like us, when he took on suffering like us, when he felt like we did, when he had the urge and impulse to cry, be frustrated, when he fought temptations, And he did all of these things for us. It wasn't just on the cross when he used his hands for our salvation, but when he was doing things, when he was bearing our sins, and when he was doing the right things on our behalf. In your place, instead of what you've done wrong, Jesus did everything right. He did everything well, and because of that, just like we're going to sing in a few minutes, it is well with our soul. Amen.